For our Old Covenant reading tonight, please turn in your Bibles to Judges, the fifth chapter. Judges, chapter 5. We'll be looking at this chapter over the course of two Lord's Day evenings. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They choose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam." Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also, on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought. In Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. "Yes," she answered herself, "are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter? Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. And now for our New Covenant reading, I direct your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the parallel theme being here that in our desperation, we see God's sufficiency in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Oh, sing a new song. That is the theme of tonight's Psalms. This is indeed what Deborah appears to be doing here in Judges 5. As I mentioned early in the service, by the time we end, we'll have sung 3 psalm selections dealing with singing a new song. Psalm 96a, which we've sung only once since I've been here. Psalm 33a, which we've not sung yet since I've been here. And Psalm 144, which we sung only once. You probably noticed, maybe you're wondering, I did not choose Psalm 98 tonight. It seems a very obvious choice. It's also a call to sing the new song, but because we've sung that one many times, I thought that we would try something else. But that being the case, I think we need to make up for that great injustice of not including Psalm 98 tonight by quoting at least the first verse of that psalm to you. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. That beautifully captures the spirit of the Song of Deborah in Judges 5. Charles Spurgeon tells a very interesting, true story about that verse, Psalm 98, verse 1, and the power of singing a new song. It has to do with a pastor in the county of Tyrone. And he had noticed for a couple of weeks in church a ragged little boy who sat right there in the center aisle week after week. Every Sunday at church, he would place himself right opposite the pulpit. And he seemed very attentive to the services, to what the minister was saying. But the pastor so much wanted to know who this boy was that he would rush at the end of his sermon. He would rush to the end of the door to try to catch up with the boy once the service was over. Nobody in the congregation knew anything about this little boy, where he came from, but he was never able to catch him. Well, it so turns out that a time came when the boy hadn't been to church for several weeks. But one day, a man comes to the pastor. He tells him that he knows of a person who is very ill and who is very desirous to see this pastor. But then the man adds, he says, "I'm really ashamed to ask you to go that far, but it is a child of mine, and he refuses to see anyone except for you. He's an altogether extraordinary boy, and he talks a great deal about things that I do not understand." Well, the pastor promises to go, and he went. Indeed, he went through rain that came down in torrents. He had 6 miles of rugged country to travel. And on arriving where he had been directed, Spurgeon says that this pastor saw the most wretched cabin that you can imagine seeing. And the man who came to see him earlier that day was there standing at the door. Pastor goes inside, sees that the inside is as miserable as the outside. And in a corner, on a little bed of straw, who does he see but the little boy, a person stretched out whom he recognized as this little boy who regularly went to his church. And as he approached this wretched bed, the child raised himself up and, stretching forth his hands, said, "His own right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." Psalm 98, verse 1. And then he immediately expired, died. Well, what is it about singing a new song that can sound the note of victory and celebration in such dire circumstances as that? That's a question that I'd like to consider as we go through the Song of Deborah in Judges 5. Clearly, Judges 5 is a celebratory song. It's one of those few times in a historical narrative where you have a break in the narrative and this song inserted. And it is a victory celebration over a mighty deliverance of God. Deborah, in this passage, is singing a new song because of this fresh deliverance over Sisera and Sisera's minions. And so Israel here is basking in the glory of this recent victory of Yahweh. But make no mistake, there's also a great deal of instruction in this song for the Church of Jesus Christ today. And what are these truths that apply to you? There are four, two which I'd like to deal with tonight, two which I'd like to deal with next week. First, this is a new song which is praising a God who comes repeatedly. And I want you to notice the dramatic view that Deborah gives of this coming God in verses 4 and 5. The text says, "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water, the mountains gushed forth, before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Now, just a small geography lesson here. Mount Seir formed the southeast border of Edom and Judah. It may have also been the older, ancient, historic border of Egypt and Canaan. So it's hard precisely to say here whether Yahweh's coming forth has to do with his more ancient bringing of the people of Israel out of Egypt, or it has to do with the more recent conflict with Sisera. But I want you to notice Sinai is indeed mentioned in verse 5. Now, the point to make here is that Sinai is mentioned. When Deborah speaks of the Lord, this Sinai, another translation of this, of the Hebrew here, could be the Lord as the one of Sinai. Deborah is referring to the time when God, after he delivered Israel from Egypt, preserved her in the wilderness and brings her to Mount Sinai, where God meets with his people on the mountain and gives them his gracious law of liberty. But what's the significance of that? It is enormously, enormously significant. For its meaning is this. It's saying that God's coming isn't stuck at Sinai. It's not stuck at Sinai. No, the God who came at Sinai is the same God who comes again to deliver Israel from the hands of Sisera. God came at the Red Sea. God comes again at the waters of Megiddo, as verse 19 says here. The God who came at Mount Sinai is also the God who comes again at Mount Tabor to deliver his people, as we read in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. And of course, God comes again where? At another mountain, at Golgotha. Golgotha, to the cross, to deliver his people from their sins. Yahweh's not stuck in Sinai, not set in concrete. He comes again and again, marching forth to deliver his people. And when he does come, the earth shakes, the cloud bursts forth, rain, as the song says, his deliverance is mighty and it is explosive. But I want you to notice, look at how the song juxtaposes the utter hopelessness of the people with the mighty coming of God. In verses 6 through 8, the song goes on to say, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. Then they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Look at how bad things were. You couldn't even travel on the main highways. Your travel would be confined to the back roads just because you were looking out for thieves and thugs that might steal from you. Look at, it says here, the village life ceased. Another translation here could be warriors ceased. Verse 8 says, no weapons, no shields, no spear. This is a dark time. And isn't the case, brothers and sisters, when in your life it seems so graphically apparent that you are utterly without hope, no hope from a human standpoint, that that's the perfect opportune time for God to show his power, how truly mighty he is. We're desperate. He's sufficient. And it's only those two truths are placed side by side, our desperation, his sufficiency, that we're led to place our trust in Jesus Christ. What did Paul say in our New Covenant reading tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just read verses 8 and 9 again. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." I've been enormously comforted this past week meditating on this truth, meditating on this passage that the same God who's delivered me in the past delivers me in the present and will deliver me in the future. This is the God of encore performances, of his power, of his deliverances. When you're whatever you're facing today, you know, whatever's eating away at you, you know what those things are, wearing you down, discouraging you. There is a planned deliverance at hand. There is. God came at Sinai. He comes at Tabor. He comes at Golgotha to his people in their time of affliction and trial. And he comes again. And it's that comfort that gives God's people strength to carry on in your Christian life despite its hardships. Which really leads us to the second element of instruction in this passage. For not only is it praising a God who comes repeatedly, it is also rebuking a people who sit passively. That's a clear theme here. Really, the whole focus of verses 11 through 23 is on God's people. Now, at first, we have a commending of the people of God, specifically of those tribes who put their necks on the line. Look at verses 14 through 15. "From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek, after you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Maacah rulers came down, and from Zebulun those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak sent into the valley under his command." Then look at verse 18. "Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield." So really, there's a significant amount of appreciation for those tribes that put their lives out on the limb for God's cause. But then also there is a note of disappointment here. That note is sounded in the second half of verse 15 and following. "Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the flocks?" It's a rebuke here. The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. "Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets." Now, was it that Reuben gave no thought to joining in the fight? No, the song says that Reuben had great resolves of heart, had given this consideration, but they decided that their sheep were more important. And likewise with the tribes of Dan and the tribes of Asher. According to this song, they were more concerned with maritime trade. The song says Dan remained on ships and Asher continued at the seashore. Doesn't that bring to mind the parable of the Great Supper in Jesus' words in Luke 4:18, which says, "But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" But the most stringent note in this song is dealt with the curse on Meroz. Look at verse 23. "Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." It's not mere scorn. That's a curse. A curse. Why? The reason given here in the song is because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty, the one issuing the curse, the angel of Yahweh himself. Now, it's difficult to know where Meroz was. Some say It was a Canaanite village. Others say it was an Israelite village, but it must have been close enough to the scene of the action that there would have been every expectation, reasonably, for them to be instrumentally positioned to join in the effort. But Meraz wanted to save their skin, and in doing so, they lost it. On the other hand, the tribes which put their lives on the line ended up saving theirs. And that, brothers and sisters, is really the key application I want to make tonight from this second point. Because in the captivities of life, in the trials, in the afflictions of life, in the midst of God's mighty deliverances, we're not to sit there passively by. It can be very easy when we get discouraged to just say, I've had it. Thrown in the towel, I've had enough, I don't want to work and move on in the cause of Jesus Christ. I just want to kind of sit back and let things pass me by. But no, you can see from this song that God's people are called not to passivity, but to active work in his kingdom, to participate in God's mighty work. Even when it gets hard and discouraging, you're called to help Yahweh against the mighty ones, to sow seed, actually, in the shape of tears. Just as in Deborah's day, so it is now. It bears poorly upon the people of God if we sit around passively while our brothers and sisters struggle and suffer and put up the fight around us. How heartbreaking. I've always thought, how heartbreaking is it to hear the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4:16 when he says, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Deborah was not only a mother in Israel, not only a judge in Israel, she's also an instructor to the Church of Jesus Christ, even under discouragements, even under suffering. And Jesus Christ also knows what it meant to be deserted. He bore our chastening outside the gate of the city under great affliction. But his words on the cross demonstrate his desire to sow seed, even in the midst of his tears and suffering, as he prays for the forgiveness of the penitent thief and the salvation of the penitent thief, as he asked John to care for his mother, as he will return one day in triumphant glory. Well, brothers and sisters, this is the same pattern that prevails for the believer of every generation. That's really the point being made here. And God would have you lift up your spirit in this darkest hour, even as that child in Spurgeon's story was lifted up in his darkest hour, singing the new song of God and his mighty deliverance in our hearts and in our lives. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we do indeed cherish the many times you call us to sing the new song, whether by way of example in Judges 5 or the specific calls to do so in the various psalms we're singing tonight. We pray, Father, that even if we're going through discouragement and hardship and trial, that the singing of the new song would focus our eyes on your mighty hand, your mighty deliverance, your planned deliverance of whatever we're going through. We pray that it would lift us from our discouragement and be our encouragement as we look to Jesus Christ, the mighty one at your right hand. May we praise him in Jesus' name. Amen.